Imagine, if you will, a young child unwrapping a present, a parcel. Picture the sense of awe and excitement in getting to the gift that's inside. When a little older, the sense of privilege will perhaps dawn on that child. And then, with the carefully chosen gift that someone has thought for that child, an appreciation of its abiding value. What is behind this wrapping that is hiding what's inside? Concealing it from view. And so the opening takes place. Now, in that simple analogy, that young child is you, it's me. And what we come to realize with the gift that we have as we go through our lives. So the aspects that are in that picture, there is the wrapping that hides the gift. Why the concealing of what is behind the wrapping? The purpose in the one preparing the gift. The expression of that purpose in the giving of the gift. The timing, perhaps. The particular benefits that will be brought at that time for us. The needs that it will satisfy. And then, of course, there is the love behind the giving of it. The depth of that love. Well, Jesus' use of parables was a carefully thought device to conceal the meaning from those outside, especially his enemies. There was the earthly story, the cladding of what was inside, the hidden meaning. The heavenly meaning. The outer story needed to be unwrapped to discover that heavenly meaning. And at first the disciples were puzzled. Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered, because the mystery of the kingdom of heaven has been given for you to know. It has not been given to them. Whosoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. So, what Jesus went on to say, whosoever has more will be given to him. It's as if there are gifts behind the gift, within the gift. And of course, this word, mystery, which is a transliteration of the Greek word mysteria, speaks of the secret deliberately kept hidden in the past, but now at this point in time comes the revealing. At the end of Romans, that we'll be reading of course very shortly, we have this. Paul speaks of the proclaiming of Jesus Christ according to the revealing of the sacred secret. kept silent for long ages, but now manifest, made known through the prophetic scriptures. So some of those thoughts of the timing of the gift and the point when it is unwrapped are there. We think of the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, apocalypse. Again, another word that has been pulled into our English. Apo, away. Calypsis, the covering. The removing, the taking away of the covering is what literally what it means. And there in Revelation chapter 1 we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly and speedily come to pass, seems to be the meaning. Now, just before Jesus embarked particularly on his use of parables, at that time, we read in Matthew 11, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants." Revealed, apocalypse them is the word, to infants. You've taken away the covering to these little children. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. And you think, you've hidden away deliberately. Therefore, there was good purpose in the hiding for God to have done that. But you've removed the wrapping for infants because this was well-pleasing in your sight. And so the disciples then were in this honored and privileged position to receive from the Lord himself this unveiling of the things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And this was the way Jesus taught them. So the wrapping then conceals the gift inside. We think about God giving. We think of that well-known verse, probably the most famous verse in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that verse is often placarded, literally, and hung on a wall. God so loved the world, and we think of, oh, so much. Such an expression of love, and I don't want to take away from that. But there is so much more behind it. Because when we take it out of context and placard it as a verse, we don't really get the meaning that is there. Jesus was talking, and this is part of his conversation with Nicodemus. And the word so is not the emphasis so much on the love as what it really means is God so, God in this manner, in this way, he loved the world. So let's look at that context before we run away from here. What Jesus has said is to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the brazen serpent on the pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And Jesus picks it up. God, in this way, loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see the repeat there? And we think of the events of that Jesus is picking up there, when right at the end of 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel disgraced themselves. They've been recipients of the mighty hand of God at work for their benefit in their lives. The manna day by day, the provision of water miraculously when it was needed. And what do we find them doing? They're tired out, they're fed up of living under canvas or whatever the material was. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. This worthless food, as they describe the manna. It's a terrible thing to have turned against their great provider in this way. And Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world. Just as he hadn't done that in providing the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. He'd done it as a means of their salvation, that they could look to it and consider their own ways. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And of course, that's what had happened in the wilderness. Those who didn't look up to the serpent perished. But those who did and sought God's salvation were saved. Think of what this gift meant to the giver. God gave his one and only Son. You begin to get the idea of the price tag on the giving of this gift. I've pondered the tiny word that appears to be the same in English, but is different in the Greek. Verse 15 of John 3 says, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that is the Greek en, which simply means in. But when we come to God's actual provision of his one and only Son in verse 16, so that everyone who believes into him will not perish, but have eternal life, seems to have much more intricate meaning. There is our involvement in this belief in his giving. And we've been reading Romans, haven't we, during the week, and we're halfway through the book. And on this theme, there were some words that struck me. Words that further highlight the pricelessness of this gift that God has given. Romans 5 verse 7 says, "Rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And a brother with a Jewish background, who is fluent in Hebrew and in Greek, and I gather in Aramaic as well, he's picked out the Aramaic rendering of this, which seems to make much more sense. Instead of "rarely for someone will someone die for a just person," apparently the Aramaic says, "Almost never would someone die for a wicked man." And that's right. Almost never would someone die for a wicked man. They've got their deserts. But while we were yet sinners, while we were wicked, Christ died for us. In this, God proves his own agape love. I've just been thinking of the serpent on the pole. Those people with their attitude to God and their slander of his work deserved to die, we could say. But what did God do? Moses hurriedly had to prepare this image of the snake, the image of their sin, for them to look up to and think about what they had done. And it became the source of them not dying. It was God's expression, his compassion, towards them in their dire need. And so the apostle goes on in verse 12, "Just as sin entered the world through one man," Adam's sin of course, "and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned." Sin is our deadly virus. And we have a sin-stricken, deadly nature inbred in us, is that falls short of the mark. We're no better than those men and women in the wilderness. But God does not blame us for that. Everyone, the whole world, suffers death and evil because of that nature. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. And it reigns over us. The suffering and the death that we experience is like the ruling of a tyrant king. But now to the gift, verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass or the falling, the fall of Adam. How much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? This absolute contrast again. As a result of that fall, that failing of Adam's, the many lay dead, says the apostle. How much more has the grace, the gratuitous favour of God, and the free gift, totally unmerited, undeserved, of that grace of the one man, the Lord Jesus, overflowed to the many, the same many, all of us, the whole world. This is the generosity of the giver and the gift is not like the one sin, because from one came the judgment resulting in condemnation. That's what happened, isn't it, in Eden. But from many trespasses came the gift unto acquittal. It's a reversal, isn't it? In a sense, it doesn't make sense. But it's God's way, his generosity, his gift. From the many fallings of everyone since Adam comes this free, gracious, overflowing gift, resulting in absolute acquittal, the release from sin and death and dying. Yet the world doesn't want it. And verse 17, since by the one man's fall, death reigned through that one, how much more will those who receive the overflowing of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one? You see the contrast. The sin that has reigned unto death, but now, through the gift of the one and only Son of God, how much more will those who receive this overflowing of God's grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? And that reigning in life, brothers and sisters, is ours now, the reigning in this life now, because of the promises of God in which we have faith. This is the meaning of life. This is the whole purpose of existence that God presents to the world. And if we don't pick it up, we miss God's whole reason for giving us life. So now we reign. And it just struck me in thinking this through. If you pick up and read through Psalm 23, the shepherding and the taking down into the valley of the shadow of death, and the bringing out to the glorious preparation of the table, it's an expression of the life and the impact of the gospel message for us. And so the apostle says in verse chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is coming to be revealed, to have the covering taken off to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be apocalypsed. The sharp contrast of the way we are and what God holds out to us just highlights the hope and keeps us focused. And just finally, in the language of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Colossians, to make God's message fully known, the mystery, the hidden secret, hidden for ages and generations, right down through history to Adam, now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known in those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In a few moments, the covering over the bread and wine that holds the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, will be lifted. And what's under the covering will be shared with us. We will partake of it. And in that partaking is the expressing of us, the expressing of our desire for Christ to be in us.